I'm going to be reading this morning from the 8th chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter. I encourage you to read along with me, at least during these first verses that I'm going to read this morning. I know that there are different ways that people want to listen to the preached word in the Lord's house and at times that I don't read along. But I really encourage you to do so this morning. I got several verses of scripture I'm going to be reading from this letter to set the stage, if you will, for the subject that is on my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading through the first 12 verses of this chapter. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great deal of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And as this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And I pray that the Lord will be with me as I speak about the subject this morning of giving to the kingdom of God. I have this on my mind today, and it's a very encouraging subject to speak on to such a giving people. This church, Macedonia, Primitive Baptist Church, is full of giving people. I've been beneficiary of that willingness to give. There are others here who have been beneficiaries of the willingness to give from this, if you will, this community, this church. And I want to speak to encourage you in this time. I don't think anyone here that is seated here this morning is not aware of the state that our country is in right now. We have seen this past week that our reliance upon our free market system can sometimes cause this country trouble. I'm convinced that there's not a better way to do things than the way that the United States of America does them. Don't let me convince you that I believe of otherwise. I believe in that market system. I do. I believe it works. But I believe that just as everything else except for God himself, it is subject to failure. God's not subject to failure. But even the best systems that we as man can create are subject to failure. And as we approach this time, there's going to be a time of great sorrow, maybe, amongst our people. There's going to be a time of great struggle amongst our people at this time in terms of economic state. I feel confident in saying that everyone in this church is well blessed of the Lord. Even some who are not as blessed as others, there's no way that anybody who is seated here this morning, I know everyone who is seated here, and I don't know your specific state, but I know that the Lord has blessed you beyond measure in terms of if you relate it to the way the rest of the world lives in poverty. There's no one seated here this morning who is in poverty. We have been blessed beyond measure. But as we look forward, or as we know what is to come here in our country, I want to encourage you. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. I'm going to encourage you in this time to continue to give for the kingdom's sake. And guess what? It's not just giving financially. It's not just giving of carnal things. Scripture teaches to give of carnal things, but I want to encourage you to not only continue to give of carnal things. This church gives of carnal things. This church is blessed of the Lord. I want to speak this morning also on giving your time. Giving your time to the kingdom of God. And not only giving your time to the kingdom of God, but giving your encouragement to the kingdom of God at this time. There are three things that I have on my mind, and I know that the subject that I've read to you this morning is about giving of carnal things, giving of money, is what the Apostle Paul is writing unto this church about. And he calls it specifically the ministering of the saints. Now, that word minister is used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament. We think of a minister today as one who stands up here and preaches. But there are many different ways of ministering, of servicing to others. We read that there were women who, when Jesus walked on when God Himself walked amongst the people in the form of His Son Jesus, that there were women during that time who ministered unto Him. Now, I don't believe that there were women at that time who preached to Jesus. I believe there were women of that time who provided service, a service to Jesus as He walked. They took care of Him in ways that He needed as He walked upon this earth. So there are different ways of ministering. The type of ministry that the Apostle Paul is writing here to this church about is the ministry of a collection of money. And I'm going to speak on that a little bit this morning. And again, it's to encourage you. It's to encourage you during this time. There are going to be a million reasons why this world throws at you during this tough time. Maybe it's going to be tougher on some than it is on others. But there's going to be a million reasons thrown at you why you don't need to continue to give to the kingdom of God, continue to give here to Macedonia Church. And I use the word kingdom of God because I'm not just speaking specifically about this church. When we have the table up here in which we leave our collections to the church, but in actuality, we're given to the kingdom of God itself. We're not just giving to support this church. As we announced a couple of weeks ago, there was an elder in need, an elder who is going through a tough time right now, and the church, through the generosity of this church, was able to send him some money. That's given to the kingdom. He's not a member of this church in particular, but he is a member of the kingdom of God. So when I speak here about giving to the kingdom and giving financial support to the kingdom, giving time to the kingdom and giving encouragement to the kingdom, I'm not just talking about to the church. I'm talking about to the kingdom of God itself. I'm talking about all our churches. All our churches in general, whenever I speak on that subject. But nonetheless, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing about. He's not telling this church to take up a collection for the benefit of the church at Corinth. We read here that this was a ministry to the saints, and I need to go back and pick up another verse of Scripture that was spoken about in the first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture from here, and then another one from the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, because we need to define what this ministry was and what this collection was for. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So again, we read here in his first letter, he says, take up money for the ministry of the saints. Take up a collection to give for the ministry of the saints. And not only you, we just read that the churches in Macedonia did it. That included the church at Philippi, who was the heart, who was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite church. He wrote that unto the church at Philippi to also give to the ministry of the saints. And he says here that he wrote it to the churches of Galatia. We don't read in the Galatian letter anything about it. It's not mentioned there at all. But he mentions here specifically, he also wrote to them to give for the ministry of the saints. Now, it's very important that we recognize here that he asked specifically for a collection from the church. And he sends Titus to go retrieve this collection. There was no outside organization set up in order to send it. You don't have to do that. The Scripture doesn't give us means to set up outside organizations, corporations, so that you and I can receive a tax break to give to something. Brothers and sisters, if we give to the church for the sole purpose of receiving a tax break, then we've got our minds construed, and that's not right. You give to the church for the benefit of the kingdom of God because you have a cheerful willingness in your heart to do so. In the preceding chapter of the one that I read from this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says that very thing. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You should give to the kingdom because you have a cheerful willingness in your heart to give to the kingdom, not because you're going to receive some kickback from the IRS. Now, we believe that the Lord will bless you if you give to the kingdom of God, but it may not always be financial. This is not the New York Stock Exchange. We're not telling you to give 10 because you're going to receive $100 back. If any minister has ever taught that, he's wrong. I'm not saying that the Lord can't bless you financially if you give to the kingdom of God, but that's not the reason why you give. You should give. Well, it's a blessing that we live in a country that that upholds the willingness to give to what they call charitable organizations, which is some of the organizations that our people have set up here recently that are not scripturally sound. That's not a scriptural thing to do, to set up an outside organization for people to do that. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. He said the church take it up and send it. And send it for what? I'm getting to what here in a minute. The ministry of the saints. I need to go back to Romans 15 to read exactly who these what this ministry was. Romans 15, verse 25. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. This is what this ministry was for. It was for the church at Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul wrote to other churches and he says, send a contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now these people at Jerusalem were suffering things that you and I can't even imagine. And that's the reason why he calls them poor saints. That's the reason why he's taking up this collection for them, is because they're in a tight. We read, and I'm going to go back here in a minute to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're going to read what the state of that church at Jerusalem was. They were in complete turmoil in terms of the community that they lived in. Jerusalem, of course, was a majority Jewish community, and the ones who had been converted to Christianity were receiving severe persecution from their Jewish, from what used to be their brethren. Now their Jewish brethren are now persecuting them. Their jobs have been cut off. They no longer can go here or go there freely like they used to be able to do. And the Apostle Paul says, you other churches need to help them in this. We know that that the majority of the businesses that were owned in Jerusalem during the time of the New Testament church were probably owned by the Jewish brethren, the non-converts. And so if you had a job, if you happened to be a convert to Christianity, and you had a job here with someone who was still a supporter of Judaism, then odds were that your job was then cut off. If you had family who did not convert with you, odds were that you were cut off from them. That's a very serious state. But God himself said in Matthew chapter 10 that it could happen. To not seek first the kingdom of God because you're worried that your family will cut you off for it, because the Lord will provide for you. How does the Lord provide? The Lord provided in this case by giving the burden to the Apostle Paul to write to these churches and say, provide for these people. These people had sought first the kingdom of God and they're receiving persecution for doing so. It was from the Apostle Paul himself that was, it was from Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't an apostle yet whenever he was doing this sort of stuff. In Acts chapter 8, again, I encourage you to... I told you I had a lot of text this morning. You know how I am. I usually don't do that. But I've got to pick my way back through the historical account here to set the stage for what is going on here. This is an economic crisis in Jerusalem. This is... have you heard that this week? An economic crisis. I talked to my daddy this morning. He said, there's no crisis for me. I'm going to be as poor whenever they give the $700 billion out as I am right now. He said, it's not a crisis to a lot of us. But there's a crisis, according to a lot of the people in the news today. And it may not affect you and I. You and I, look, if you're anything like me, as long as they don't move this church and damage this church, I really don't care what's in my pocketbook. If I can come here and worship with you on Sunday morning. And I speak the truth when I say that. And I hope that you feel the same way. These people in Jerusalem felt that same way. They said, I don't care what's in my pocket. I don't care if I don't have a job. I believe what God's Word says. I believe that God's Word teaches that if I seek first the kingdom of God. He's not telling somebody to seek heaven. Why does somebody... I've never understood why somebody wants to defend in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus tells those disciples, seek first the kingdom of God. Why people believe that's an eternal heaven? Because first of all, why is Jesus going to tell you to seek something that you can't find? So when somebody tells me that's eternal heaven and they're seeking it, I ask them, well, have you found it? If it is, what's it like? What's eternal heaven like? I know that Scripture reads, we can read a lot about eternal heaven, but you can't find it here. You're seated in the closest thing to it this morning, brothers and sisters, but you won't find eternity. There's mistakes here in this church, and it's because there's people in it, there's sinners in it. I'm not calling out specific mistakes. I'm just saying there's people in it. Anything involved with sinners is bound to have mistakes. There'll be no mistakes in eternal heaven. There'll be nothing there. It's perfect. And so we haven't found it here. And Jesus wouldn't send you on some maze, some corn maze, if you will, to hunt something that you can't find. And not to mention the fact, why would somebody have to go hungry in eternal heaven? He calls out in those verses of Scripture that food, raiment, everything will be provided for you if you seek first the kingdom. If you're seeking first the kingdom, and the kingdom is eternal heaven, why is somebody worried they're going to go hungry in eternal heaven? There's going to be manna bountifold up there. We're never going to go hungry when we get up there. And we'll never go hungry here, Scripture says, if we seek first the kingdom. And that's what those saints there at Jerusalem did. And the Apostle Paul says, because they've done it, you other churches need to provide for them. We're a blessed church, I just said. There may be other churches, brothers and sisters, who this may affect more than us. And it will affect a lot of people here in this world. There are a lot of people who have got their... Every state that they've got in this world is in the New York Stock Exchange. And there are people, maybe Primitive Baptists, I don't know, who may be affected by this, who may need a little cushion during this time of hurt that comes upon them. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to continue to give to the kingdom of God. You're giving people. I'm encouraging. I'm not stepping on toes this morning, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, I'm speaking, and I know I'm speaking to a giving group of people, financially, fiscally. But I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you to continue. If the Lord ever burdened you, if the thought ever crossed your mind that you needed to give something to the church, and then all of a sudden here comes this next thought of the reason why you shouldn't. You know that's not the Lord sending you a reason why you shouldn't. That's not the Lord telling you after you've all of a sudden had this burden. Maybe you've got a burden to give a little bit more this week. And then within the next 30 seconds, this next thought comes across your mind. Well, what about this? 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 And by the time you get done adding the pennies, it's taking up everything that you just thought that you want to give a little bit more to that day. But I'm going to go back and pick up a verse of Scripture that I read. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath. If you've got a will in your mind to give, it's because you have it to give. And then continuing to read, and not according to that he hath not. If you have a will to give a little bit more, that will is not coming from Jesus telling you to give something that you don't have. That will to give more is coming from the Lord saying, you have it, give it. Give more. Give more. There's nothing wrong with giving more. You may be set. You may say, well, this is the amount we give to the church, and that's the amount I'm going to give, and I'm not going to let the thought enter my mind. Give more. Give with a cheerful heart. The Lord accepts that as a sweet savior, a sacrifice unto Himself, a sweet sacrifice unto the Lord, to give to the kingdom of God. It's not maybe because the needs here at Macedonia are not, that we're not in need of it here in Macedonia. We hand out a treasure report. I like the way we give a treasure report. If you're a guest or if you're a member, you can come see what we spend money on. There's no secret. It's not a secret. Well, we do. And that's the reason why I'm interested in finding that first clerk book. I'm interested in getting the records of the church together. I'm interested in getting the current clerk book here in the church. Because our members need to be able to look at what goes on in this church. You may not be here at a conference. You need to have access to the church records. You need to be able to see it. It's not private. We're not a secret society like the Masons. We leave everything we have. Anybody can come witness what we do. You don't have to. We don't have to hide what we do. We don't have to hide what we spend money on. We ought to be thankful that we're able to spend money on the things that we do to support the kingdom of God. But this church here at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, we read that after the stoning of Stephen, what happened to these saints at Jerusalem? What the Apostle Paul calls the poor saints at Jerusalem. And I've already kind of covered it, but I'm going to go back just so you know that there's Scripture there to uphold what I've told you. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. We know that Stephen was stoned to death. At this point, Stephen was stoned, and so devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. We can't relate to that, can we? I can't. I can't relate to ever having the fear that I'm going to be hauled off to prison for what I believe. I'm not saying it won't come amongst our country. I believe that it will. I believe that the church will suffer severe persecution before the Lord comes back. But as of right now, I can't relate to this, but it's there. And that's what this church at Jerusalem was experiencing during this time. And it was Saul of Tarsus that was doing it. I just read there that he was consenting unto his death. That word consenting, if you look it up in a concordance, means that he found pleasure in it. Boy, did he go through a change or what when the Lord got a hold of him. He found pleasure in killing someone who was preaching and teaching Jesus. And they killed him right there. They stoned him to death. And he not only just stood there and watched it, He found pleasure in watching that. And we read here that that he went into the houses, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Now, there's a very important point that the Apostle Paul is making as he writes to these churches and asks them to commit themselves to a ministry of the poor saints at Jerusalem. And that is that at this point in time, whenever these people in Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, when I say church at Jerusalem, you have to understand, it was not a church like a church building like we have now. They didn't have a building, a meeting house, a meeting, if you will. A lot of times they met in open groves. A lot of times they met in people's homes. So whenever the persecution was suffered, they didn't come in and just ravage the church in terms of the actual structure. They ravaged the people because it was the people who, just like today, formed the church. The meeting house doesn't form the church. The people form the church. And that was the havoc that they received. We went in their homes and legally, based on the law at that time, pulled them from their homes and put them in the prison. These people were suffering, brothers and sisters. They were suffering persecution. That's the reason why they called them poor saints. They were poor saints. This was an economic suffering that these people were going through. But nonetheless, and we read there that after this happened, a lot of them scattered. Those that they didn't catch scattered. They scattered throughout Jerusalem, and they scattered throughout other regions of the area. And upon that scattering, the gospel went. The gospel was carried throughout those regions upon this scattering. And the Apostle Paul says and confirms in Romans chapter 15 why not only should you give to the kingdom of God for the benefit of the poor saints in Jerusalem just because they're your fellow brethren, but why should you feel especially in debt to these people from Jerusalem. Romans 15 verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, this is following up with the two verses I just previously read, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Those Gentiles were in debt to the Jews from Jerusalem because the Jews in Jerusalem are the ones who brought the gospel to them. They should have felt in debt to them. They should have felt in debt to these people who were at this point in time, whenever they were scattered, brought the gospel to them. He says, you not only should give because they're your fellow brethren, but you should give because they were the ones who came and who taught you the truth and the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And not only that, he touches from the verses of Scripture that I read from this morning. You know, I've spoken this morning that this church is a well-blessed church in terms of the membership. The households here are well-blessed of the Lord to be able to give to the kingdom of God. But what does he tell to the ones who aren't so blessed? Or what is his message to the ones who aren't so blessed? Did he leave, in the first few verses of Scripture that I read to you today, he mentions the churches of Macedonia, Philippi in general. Philippi was a farming community. I spoke last week on our belief on salvation by grace being a common man's message. It is one that can feed a poor child of God. It is one that is not meant for the righteous. Those people of the community of Philippi were a farming community. Anything you read about that town, you can read that Philip II came in and conquered that town and renamed it Philippi after himself. He's the daddy of Alexander the Great. But nonetheless, it was a town known for its fertile soil. It was a town known for that. It was a farming community. These were poor people there. They were poor. And I'm not just drawing conclusions. The Apostle Paul said it himself here in the opening verses of the 8th chapter of the second letter to the church of Corinth. He says, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, speaking of the churches of Macedonia, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They themselves were in an economic crisis, if you will. They were poor people. But yet in their lack of wealth, they were still willing to give and give more and give more, to the point where the Apostle Paul finally had to say, enough. You all don't need to give anymore. The church at Corinth was one that should have been given the most. Corinth was a metropolis boom during the time of the New Testament church. It was a huge city. These were city-dwelling people. These were people that probably had better jobs than anybody of any of the New Testament churches. They should have been the ones that they collected the most from. But no, these poor people at Philippi were the ones willing to give. And I think that's one of many reasons why the Apostle Paul loved that church. He loved those poor saints there at Philippi who were willing to give. And he speaks in his letter to them of his joy. And the thought came to my mind to read them, so I'm going to read In his letter to the church of Philippi, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I know he says that to a lot of the churches. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He not only loved them for the sake of the fact that they liked to give, he loved them because of the fellowship in the gospel that they shared. There was a lot of things that he wrote to the churches that he scolded them good fashion on. But he doesn't scold the church at Philippi. He continues to encourage them. And that's what I'm hoping to do today. You can take somebody who even the Apostle Paul deems to be the crown jewel of churches. In other words, doing everything right. But it doesn't mean you just sit back as the pastor of it and don't encourage it to continue. You need a little encouragement every once in a while. It doesn't mean that I need to, encouraging doesn't mean I'm getting on to anybody. It means that I'm encouraging you to continue to do the things that the Lord finds favor in. And I can remember coming up, and the same can be drawn from the Apostle Paul's encouragement to that church at Philippi. I remember growing up, and if I would have discovered this that much earlier, man, I could have benefited so much from the coaches that I've had, from my relationship with my own dad. Would have been so much better if I would have realized that when people are encouraging and when people are sort of getting on to you, if you will, it's because they love you. If I would have realized that from the time that I was 6 years old and started playing sports, every time I had a coach that wanted a little bit more out of Will, I got mad and didn't want to do a thing for him. I thought that he was just on me. Same thing goes with my coach from college. I still hold a little bit of animosity against him and the way he treated me at times. But you know, a lot of that he did towards me was because he loved me. It's a lot easier for somebody to walk away from what he sees to be a problem than he is to try to correct it. Do you know that? Do you know if somebody doesn't love you, that it's a lot easier? And the same thing goes for parents and their children. That's the reason why the Word of God says, he who spareth the rod hateth his child. Hateth his child. If you're not willing to chasten your children, then it's a sign that you don't love them. If you're not willing to do things to better them, it's a sign that you don't love them. It's a sign that you are loved, and that people do love you, and that your pastor does love you if I encourage you. It's not because I don't. And the same thing goes with your daily walk of life, especially with parents. I mean, I can remember, man, working on that farm, I can remember coming home and just being so mad at my daddy because he just rode me like a horse. I felt like I had a saddle on my back every day at work. But if I'd have known that it was because he loved me, it was that encouragement was sending that way. It wasn't because he didn't. And it wasn't because I ever questioned that my daddy loved me. It's just because I questioned that he was doing that out of something other than love. But when parents chasing their children and get on to them, and when the Apostle Paul was encouraging this church, it's because he loved them. He encouraged all these churches. He loved that church at Corinth. As much as he blistered them, it was because he loved them. It wasn't because he didn't care. If there was a church then that he didn't care about, why would he waste time to go through the trouble back then of writing a letter? It wasn't as easy as it is today, and much less sending it to them. It was out of his love for them. And the same lesson goes for us today. But nonetheless, if we skip on down a few verses of Scripture from the ones I read this morning, he says, therefore as ye abound. He's speaking of abounding. This church needs to abound in certain things. And he says that you need to abound in everything, in faith, in utterance. Your speech, your utterance, you need to abound in utterance in a biblical way. You need to be able to answer someone's question. If they come to you and say, why do you attend that church? You need to grow in what your answer becomes. You don't just need to come up with an answer that you think is suffice and let it ride throughout your life if you've got 50 years more to live, if you've got 10, 15. You need to grow in that answer. You need to grow in the understanding of the Word of God. Scripture says, be ready to answer. And not only you need to grow in utterance, I as your pastor need to grow in utterance. What if I stood before you every week and preached the same thing? Same message, same thing. I'm not saying that I need to bring something different to you. And there's a lot of people that I've met since I've joined the Primitive Baptist who, if you don't show them something new every week, they think it's a waste to come to the Word of God, to come to the house of God. And that disappoints me so bad. Some of the messages I've heard is ones where I listened sitting in the pew and then took the CD home and listened to it 5 times. Those are the ones that I benefit from a lot of times. You don't have to bring something new to me in order for me to be fed. But nonetheless, what if I stood before you and I didn't grow in my knowledge of the Word of God? You wouldn't be fed very much with you. If I came back next week and I took this recording and memorized it and I spoke it week after week after week after week, that's not growing. That's not abounding in utterance. And the same thing goes with you. The same thing goes with the conversation in your home to your children. You need to grow in utterance and how you teach them about grace. You need to find different ways to show them grace in the Scripture. You can take them to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. And you can preach for by grace are you saved. You can preach for by grace are you saved. Do it night by night for a whole year. But you know there's so many more places in Scripture where grace is taught than that. You're going to lose their interest. You need to grow in your utterance, in your biblical speech, and teaching what we believe. And he encouraged his church to do that. And I'm getting to what and knowledge. And that's the same thing that I just told you. You need to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. If I've been your pastor now for about 6 months. If it comes around to year one, February of 2009, and you don't feel like at all that you've grown in knowledge of Scriptures as me as your pastor, you need to ask me not to show up one Sunday, and you need to have a conference to determine whether or not you still want me to be your pastor. And I stand before you that I'm not ashamed to tell you, if you don't think you're growing in knowledge as me as your pastor, it's my failure. And not only do you need to meet about it, you need to tell me about it right now, not as a whole body, but maybe you individually that are not growing in knowledge, you need to let me know. You need to tell me. And you don't need to be ashamed to tell me either. It's my job to grow you in knowledge somewhat. Somewhat. Sometimes it may be your own fault that you're not growing in knowledge. Maybe you're here once a month. Maybe you don't read the Word of God any whenever you leave here. It may be your fault, and we'll get it straightened out. But if you haven't grown in knowledge since February of 2008 at all, come February of 2009, you need to have a talk with Brother Will, and you need to start to talk amongst yourself. It's my job to grow you in knowledge. It's my job to try to get you to have a closer relationship with God. And that's exactly what giving to the kingdom of God will do. Not only financially, giving your time. It takes time to grow in the word, grow in your discipleship with Jesus Christ. We've got several brethren who Lord willing, I'm going to have them here in the next few weeks. They're licentialists. Some of them may be new licensed here in the next few weeks. I want them to come. I want them to come to preach to you. And I haven't heard some of them preach in a while. But they're young men, younger than me. They're younger than me. Not all of them. Some of them are not. But I want them to come. And guess what? When they come, I want them to speak to you. And if they speak to you for 15 or 20 minutes, and I still have something on my mind, and we need to go a little bit past 12 o'clock, it's okay. And I maybe have created an atmosphere that is not very subjected to this. Because I believe that I have a certain limit of time that I can keep you engaged. I believe that. I believe that if I go an hour and a half, I'm probably going to lose you before I get done. But you know, if I go past 12 o'clock, it's okay. You know it's okay. None of us are going to starve if we do. I'm hungry right now, but I ain't going to starve to death if it's 1:30 before I get something to eat. None of us are going to starve to death. It takes giving a little bit of time. Maybe it takes getting here at 10:30. And the reason why I say that is because there may be some days that I don't feel real blessed to have a whole lot of liberty to preach to you. You may not get anything from that I say, but at least you've shown up and got 30 minutes worth of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and getting that message in your heart. That's part of the service. Service starts at 10:30. Service does not start at 11 o'clock. I've been to places that, from the church that I was a member of beforehand. People stood in the back until about 10 minutes till and they come in and catch about three songs. Everybody was glad to see each other. It was for good reasons. But that's not part of the service. Our sign says 10:30. We may have guests in here. The guests need to hear that we can sing as a group and be loud and sing good because we can. And if there's just me and Scott and a couple more scattered throughout here at 10:30 when the guest gets here, I can't sing that good. I can make some noise, and that's what I try to do when I'm up here because I want y'all to sing loud too. And I figure the louder I sing, the louder y'all will sing because you don't have to worry about somebody hearing you. They're hearing me. So sing loud. Sing up. Get in here when service starts. It takes time. It may take a little bit more than the hour and a half that you want to set aside to come to the Lord's house. It takes giving time. That's a very important part of the God's worship service. And believe it or not, I'm going to get those brethren here. And I'm going to give them the time. If he gets up here and preaches 20 minutes, and I still feel like something needs to be said or added to it, which is a lot of times the case from a licentiate, sometimes maybe the subject it can be added on a little more. Not that he said anything wrong, but sometimes it can be expounded on a little bit more. I'm going to do it. It may take time. Be patient. Give your time to the kingdom of God. And because in doing so, especially when you're dealing with a licensed minister, you give encouragement to them. I can't tell you of a more trying time, and I've been ordained now for 7 months, but since I've been ordained, it still wasn't as trying as it was when I was a licensed. Because you're in a state where your church has recognized the gift that you have, but yet you're still not sure if that's where the Lord is leading you. So you've abandoned everything else in terms of your secular job. You haven't abandoned it. You're still going to it. But you've pretty much said, I'm not going to grow in it. Because if you're growing in a secular job, then you're probably not growing in your fellowship with Christ. It's just as Brother Lonnie says, you can drive and talk on your cell phone at the same time, but you can't do either well at the same time. The same thing goes with ministry. I'm convinced that if I was able to be a full-time minister, and I hope one of these days, Lord willing, I will be able to, that you can be a better minister by being a full-time minister. And the same thing goes when a licentiate, when a man becomes a licensed minister, he is at a transitional state of his life. It's tough. It's not easy to imagine, look, I'm not going to grow in my secular job. I'm going to go and I'm going to study God's Word, and I'm going to go and I'm going to preach to the sheep. I'm going to feed the sheep. They need a little encouragement. They need a nod of the head every once in a while. If they say something that's right on, nod your head if you don't want to say amen. Say amen if you want to. Nod your head, encourage these young men. We need, and the Lord has called young laborers into this field, and we need to encourage the ones who are being sent. I can remember before I was, when I started speaking to the speaking in public, I went down to visit a church down in, around the area where we grew up. And the minister down there is a dear friend of mine. I've known him. His son graduated high school a year behind me. And he had heard that I had begun exercising. And so he asked me just to speak for a few minutes before church started. And brothers and sisters, I have liked liberty before, but never like that. It was a sign that I wasn't ready to be speaking in other churches yet. I hadn't been licensed. And I was a misunderstanding of mine. I thought he had talked to my pastor to okay it, but he had not, and the church didn't get on to him or anything, but I didn't need to be doing that. And I didn't need to be doing it. I think it was a sign that I didn't need to be doing it in that area. I didn't need to. But I couldn't even open the Bible and couldn't even read the Word of God. I was so just heartbroken. But some lady after services, and let me tell you something, that area down there is full of people who are poor. There are poor people down there. She came up to me with tears in her eyes and handed me a small bill. A bill that won't buy much this day and time. It won't buy you a whole lot. But she hugged me. And I'm going to tell you what, that was so encouraging to me. As a member of that, as someone in that was seated there that day, I don't know of anybody who would have got anything from my seat. But it was so encouraging that she would take the time and wait on me to leave the Lord's house and wait on me in the back and say, I want to give you this and hug your neck. That was more encouraging to me than anybody who has come to me since I don't feed off of people telling me that they enjoyed the sermon that day. I know where that can go. It can go straight to your head and it can send you straight through the floor in terms of your ministry if you let it go to your head. But how encouraging that was to me to be told that morning. I needed that after I've become convinced before I was ordained that when I didn't have liberty, I've almost quit. Believe it or not, the first time I spoke at Bethany, I had no liberty, and before the afternoon services started, I was praying that Brother Coy Thomas showed up because I was going to tell him I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. But if he'd have shown up, I'd have probably quit. But somehow the Lord kept him away from there that morning, and I stood up again and was able to deliver some sort of message that afternoon with liberty, I felt. So the young ministers of this time, not me, if you don't want to encourage me, that's fine. I can move home. But the young licentiates who are in a transitional stage need your encouragement. Not even if they're young. Some of them are older than me. They need your encouragement. Give it to them. And you know what? In giving your time to them. If they show up and we want to give them some time to speak, be patient. Be patient with them. Nod your head. Give them encouragement after they're done. Because I know of some that are about to hang it up. And I hope and pray they don't. And I hope and pray I can get them here. Give your time to the kingdom of God. Give encouragement to the kingdom. You're not giving it for the sake of that young minister. But brothers and sisters, we want those young ministers in the kingdom of God. We want them here. We want the churches around the Atlanta area to continue to have fellowship and grow. It's not just going to benefit the church itself. It's going to benefit all our relationship with God. It may take some giving of something that you're not used to giving. It's going to take something that's not going to that's not exactly in your comfort zone. Give it, even if it's not in your nature. To give somebody a hug and give them encouragement, find it there. Find it and let them know how much you. If he spoke 100 words and only one word that he uttered was something that you received a benefit from, you tell him, and you tell him that you received that encouragement from him. And this again, this is not for the. To puff anybody up. The Lord does plenty of humbling to his ministers. Believe me. So if a minister hadn't found out by now not to let what somebody tells him puff him up, then he'll find out sooner or later. You tell him and let him find out on the side. You tell him how encouraged you are by his faithfulness and by his willingness to give his time to the kingdom of God. This was a ministry of the saints. This was a ministry of the saints that was economic. But brothers and sisters, that's not the only giving that the Lord tells the church to do. It takes time. It takes encouragement to build up the kingdom of God. As we approach this time, and this is getting back on the financial end and in the close of it, even if you, and I think we got a new treasurer's report today. If you come up here and you get this treasurer's report and you read it and you say, okay, all the needs of the church have met, maybe I don't need to give that extra that was on my heart. Maybe I don't. We especially don't need to look at that, because there's another column over there that says building fund. And brothers and sisters, I'm not prodding on getting out a shovel tomorrow to build a new building. I love these upgrades that we've done. Now, if I told you that I wasn't a little worried when I came in here with the red carpet and that color on the bottom, I'd be telling you a story. I was a little bit worried. I was convinced that it was going to be prettier than it was, but I was a little bit worried about how those colors clashed. But look how pretty it is. Look how thankful we should be for this meeting house. I love this meeting house. But we should never forget that we don't want this to be 10, 15 years from now without us having moved forward at all and having something more. There's nothing wrong with us having a little bit more and having a place to eat every Sunday. If you don't want to stay every Sunday, don't stay every Sunday. But it's nice to have a place to dine every Sunday and to be able to feed the guests that come to the house of God and be able to have time to talk to them about what we believe. And it's something that the world has forsaken, and I hope and pray that the Primitive Baptists never forsake doing that, never forsake eating together and having that fellowship time. It'll be a blessing to you. And as I look around here, I see young people that are going to have, that I hope and pray have young children in this church one day. I hope and pray this is where you want to raise your family. If somebody comes in here and marries one of ours off and drags them out, they're going to drag you out with your preacher holding on to your heels. I ain't going to let you go easy. I want you to be here. I want you to raise your children here. And you're going to want something better for your children. You're going to want them to want better than what you build. You're going to want them to continue to build on the house of God and build here. You're going to want some things better than what you have now. There's nothing wrong with what we have, but there's nothing wrong with wanting a little better. And so if you come up here and you look and you say, well, we've met the monthly contribution, don't look at that. Give a little bit more to the building fund. So that way, whenever it comes time for us to seriously start talking about doing something, it's not such a crunch, a money crunch, and a strain on every member of the congregation. I saw what that would do to a church and a pastor in general. They waited, and over the last 18 months, they've collected money, sold a building, fixing a truck, started try to build a building. It is not something that you want to do over 12, 18 months' time. You want to stretch that strain out as long as you can, and then you don't even feel it. You want to stretch it out. You want to get it there so when it comes time, some of the ones who maybe don't have a good vision like you can look there and say, well, at least we've got it paid for. Give it, if you've got it, to the kingdom of God. You're a giving people. I'm not stepping on your toes and telling you that you're not meeting the needs of this church. I believe you are. But I believe that if you continue to give, and as the verse of Scripture I was fixing to get to, it says you will grow in this grace also. You will grow in the grace of giving. You will grow in your relationship to God through your giving of financial means, for your giving of time, and through your giving of encouragement to the kingdom of God. You're not just giving to the Macedonian church, it is the kingdom of God in general. Especially in a time of need, like what we just met a few weeks ago, where a dear elder who needed some assistance, we were able to do it because of your generosity. The same thing needs to continue on. It is not just for Macedonian church, it is for the kingdom of God. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention today.